I'm going to read from the book of Revelation. I'll read from chapter 21, verse 9, but focus on chapter 22, verse 2, the leaves of the tree. We're going to read together one of the most wonderful passages in the whole of Scripture. This is where everyone whose sins have been forgiven are heading. This is where we belong. This is where we shall one day call home. Revelation 21 and verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all. By day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, or causes an abomination, or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. The extent to which the wonderful descriptions of the book of Revelation are symbolic or literal is not always immediately obvious. I'm inclined to take it literally until proven otherwise. But even if the details which we have read, even if they are only symbolic, whatever that means, rest assured the reality will always be greater. And here we have a picture of paradise. A city. A new Eden. A place where God and man meet together, live together, fellowship together. There's no curse, no devil, no deceit, no illness, no death, no crying, no poverty, no war. All the different political ideologies which people have invented over the years have each tried to create this on earth, and they've always left it worse. But God has determined to recreate the heavens and the earth, to recreate the Eden which we read in the book of Genesis, and it's even bigger and better than anything Adam knew before the fall. If you're on some tedious plane journey or coach journey, I don't recommend it for a car journey, and you're bored or vexed by the traffic or the time taken, you think about where you're going. Presumably, it is worth the travel and the trouble. Well, this is what we should do. If ever you're troubled or vexed by the journey, read the final chapters of Revelation. Read about your final destination. Don't let the journey get you down. Contemplate the destination. This is where you belong. This is where you are heading. This is why the Lord Jesus came, to pay so high a price that you might go here to be with him forever. Nevertheless, a particular detail has always set me thinking. And we find it in the 22nd chapter, in the first few verses, which I shall read again. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Wonderful. We came across the tree of life in Eden. And because of Adam's sin, we were barred from it, excluded from its vicinity. Its fruit, which had been freely available, was now off limit. What a poor exchange Adam and Eve determined. They took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil but lost the fruit to the tree of life as a result. Whatever this world offers you, it will always be an inferior deal to that which the Lord Jesus freely offers. So here we have something which had been lost, something which had become forbidden, something which was beyond our reach, here again in paradise. I don't fully understand, unless it's symbolic, but then I don't understand it either. I don't fully understand the geography. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Are there lots of trees of life? As one might speak about the sycamore growing in a particular town. Or is it one gigantic tree of life which seems to spring up from all manner of places along this great street and the river? What we know is that this great city, New Jerusalem, is not some horrible man-made construction. A concrete jungle. Tower blocks and car parks everywhere. Somehow it is a city and yet it is a garden city. It is paradise for man and the very home of God. But the tree of life, we're told, bore 12 fruits. And each month there is a fruit harvest. I don't know if that means that once a month we all gather together and have a feast of fruit. I don't know. And it might be you've got a whole load of questions about the text. And I'm pretty sure that when you form an orderly queue at the end, you'll be none the wiser having spoken to me. We looking at the text are like a pair of unborn babes trying to work out the world beyond the womb. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our language. It is beyond our experience. But it is absolutely worth the trouble of getting there. Is it simply speaking of the abundance and the plentitude which will characterize our life with the Lord? Folk who live in the Western world, in the last 70 years or so, we have grown fairly used to a regular, dependable and varied food supply. Those times may not last. But for most people living on this fallen planet, the next meal cannot be guaranteed. The next harvest may not be any good. Yet here is a land of plenty. A land where there is more than enough for everyone who lives there. There's not just one harvest per year which will feed you for 12 months, but rather a 12-fold prosperity each month. And then we come across that phrase, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And I've been considering in a few sermons the role of leaves in scripture. And here we have the tree of life, and we imagine the tree of life to have leaves upon it. But the leaves here are not just for photosynthesis, they're not just to look good or pretty. There is a purpose. Their purpose is for the healing of the nations. And when I first read that, I thought, well, what is there to heal? Do we get to New Jerusalem? And occasionally, you know, we kind of trip over or get a paper cut or a cold. But it's all right, because if you go to that tree over there, just pick a leaf and it heals you. Well, that still sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And yet damaged bodies, viruses, diseases are very much a feature of a fallen world. Notwithstanding the facts I've already confessed, I don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm pretty sure the common cold will not be found in New Jerusalem. And people say amen to the common cold, but we all know, of course, there's a whole score of dreadful conditions which we might contract between now and our last breath. And they won't be there either. Then what is the healing of the nations? We know that God can and does heal bodies. But again, in a fallen world, we might be healed of one thing, but we'll die of another. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, brought back to life, he's not still living there. However many years later, he stopped breathing. His body succumbed to age and decay or illness. But of course, on the other side, there is no age, there is no decay. There are no old folks' homes, there are no prisons, there are no hospitals. Of what then are we being healed? Might it mean that our new bodies are forever being renewed and revitalized? The atheist tells you you're just a body that talks and moves around. The Greek philosopher, there aren't many of them around now, but they told us that we are really spirits trapped in a body, and one day we'll go to fly off into the ether and never touch another molecule again. Both are wrong. You are a spiritual being, but you are in a body, a physical body that God made, and it was his intention that we be embodied. And when the Lord came back from the dead, he's in a body, albeit a rather better body. I believe we will be embodied. We will be incarnate and yet somehow not in any way subject to death and decay, to pain, hardship, malnourishment or illness. Could it be that our new bodies are simply, because of our proximity to these wonderful leaves, forever being made new? We are used to this world. We know that things conk out. They decay. Look around you at some of the objects in the room. You know that in 12 months' time, they're not going to be any fresher or newer, notwithstanding a cleaning day, any cleaner, more effective, brighter, or more colourful. They're either going to pretty much stay the same, or more likely they're going to decline. Our bodies are declining. There are some very young people in the chapel today, they're a little while off. But for most of us, the hairs will only get greyer and fewer. But here the text is speaking of a place and a time where things never age, never decay, never wear out. They are made forever new. And I wonder if the leaves of the tree, somehow God uses them to keep replenishing keep renewing, keep revitalizing, and this is what we're heading for. Furthermore, healing is not just, of course, of the body. Minds need to be healed. People who've been through trauma or abuse or some awful experience, there may be no physical scar, but the nightmares come. The memories won't go away. Such people in New Jerusalem will not be haunted by bad memories. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There is also a spiritual healing. Whereby we were dead and dying spiritually. But Jesus Christ, the great physician, the healer, heals our spirit, reconciles us to a holy God. And that doesn't happen once we arrive at New Jerusalem. It happens on the day of your conversion. You might not know when your conversion happened, but you know whether it's happened. Have your sins been forgiven? You might say, I don't know. Well, have you asked? You might not know when you fell in love with someone, but you ought to know if you're married. How do you know? Well, did you ask them? Did they say yes? Was it in daylight hours before at least two witnesses? Is there a certificate to prove? Yes, then you're married! Have your sins been forgiven? I don't know. Well, have you asked God to forgive you? Yes. Do you know that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for you? Yes. Have you repented of your sin and you want to live for him? Yes. Then you are. You have been. And such ones, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means, and I don't know how the eternal economy corresponds, if at all, with our time and our days and our calendar, but what that means is if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is a place in New Jerusalem with your name on it. So, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It also indicates, of course, that we don't always receive healing here. The Lord does heal. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes he doesn't. The Lord sometimes heals the mind. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes there are aches and pains which we must put up with. Sometimes there are memories and scars which we must endure. But not forever. If he heals you here and now, praise him. If he doesn't, rest assured, you're going to live in the healing capital of the cosmos. So many times in scripture we are taught that we have a little thing now, but we'll get the whole deal then. One day we'll go to be in his presence forever. Well, according to scripture, we're in his presence now because we've joined together in his name. His Holy Spirit lives within us. But these are just rays of light, tokens. Peering through a glass darkly. Well, the day is coming when we get the whole. He's given us a deposit. But one day we'll inherit the whole. Therefore, keep going. Some of you know that on Thursdays we've been looking at the book of Revelation. We're a long way off chapter 22, it must be said. And two or three things strike me as I study Revelation in greater detail. When you read a whole book, or you study a whole book, you begin to look for the themes. And I'm convinced that one of the themes of the book of Revelation is keep going. Keep enduring. Keep battling. Keep believing. Keep following. Yep, there's a whole host of colourful and unpleasant characters in the middle of it. We learn in the early chapters, there's a whole host of difficulties facing the churches. But remember where you're going. You can endure that horrible long flight to Australia. Because it takes you to Australia. You can endure the steep, narrow, rocky path of the Christian life because it leads you to the tree of life. This is where you are heading. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Nations is another issue. Who are these nations? Is it really just like we are now? You know, the French live over there and the British are there and the Germans and... Nations in Scripture, especially Revelation, are often in a state of appalling rebellion with regards to God. Again, think of Psalm 2. I think it's referring to the fact that all the different peoples are there. Jew and Gentile, Greek, Scythian, barbarian, they're all represented. Whosoever will may come. I don't know whether we live together because of nationality. I don't see why we would. I think rather the phrase is speaking about the broad nature of the citizenry. When John was writing this, and he was of course writing at the Holy Spirit's direction, but to be a Roman citizen was an honour and a privilege given to few. You may have inherited it. You may have purchased it. Chances are you had been denied it. They turned you down. So you could be in the city, but you'd have no say. But here, those who live in the city, their names are written, recorded, entered into the ledger that they belong there. It's their home. They're not just on holiday. They're not just passing through. They're not just there on a work permit. They belong there. All these different nations. Some commentators think that because nations typically don't get on with each other, there is a healing between them. Possibly. Though again, that healing ought to be experienced now, at least by believers. So this healing, It doesn't indicate we're all going to get ill and the tree is some kind of clinic to which we must queue up. But rather, I think it's there to indicate the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Illness and disease are no more. Death and dying are no more. Pain and damage are no more. Weakness, no more. It might be as you were listening. You thought about those things for which you need healing. Ask the Lord. But whether he heals now or later, he does heal. And he's gone to prepare a place for everyone who comes to him now. I've preached on this passage now for half an hour. I still don't feel I understand it. When I was growing up, I once heard an old man say, "If there's mist in the pulpit, there's fog in the pew." It does get foggy around here. Being a Christian is not sitting an RE exam. It's not saying that, well, you know, you've got to know 60% of the syllabus, and if you don't, you fail it. The SWATs will get A, but as long as you get a C, yeah, you're kind of in. There's so much of the gospel and God's plan for us that we do not fully, we barely comprehend. The question, the vital question, is not how much of it do you understand, but do you believe? Do you believe that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.